Let's lift our hands unto the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We exalt your mighty and holy name. We thank you for your word that's before us. We thank you, Lord, because we know that it's forever settled in heaven. And we come to you in prayer at this time, asking, O God, that by the power of your Spirit you would strengthen us today, that you would give us ears to hear and help us to receive your mighty word, that you would help us, Lord, to receive all of it, not to be deceived by any means, but, O Lord, to keep our hearts and our minds open unto you only. I pray, O God, that your holy angels from heaven would be round about us on all sides, that you would help us, O Lord, and preserve us, that you would fight the battles, O Lord, that are at hand. I pray, O God, that you would strengthen us and help us to put on the whole armor of God. I pray, O Lord, that you would give us complete deliverance, that your word would have free course, that we would have a clear heart and mind to receive your word and a will that would bear the responsibility to obedience. I pray, O God, that you would strengthen us now, that every devil would be put to flight. For I take authority over every wicked spirit, every evil principality and power, every force of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, every vain thought and wicked imagination. I bind these, I break their power, I cast them out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, breaking every hex, every vex, every curse, every ancestral curse, sins of the fathers, every ungodly soul tie, everything that would exalt itself and oppose your word and your will and your people and your kingdom. Asking, O Lord, that all things that would hurt, offend, and destroy would now be put under the power of your blood and destroyed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We look to you in faith, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Glory to God. That was necessary because we're fighting a spiritual battle, whether you realize it or not, and it's all around us. I believe the angels of God are here this morning. I have no doubt in my mind that they're here. I can tell they're here. I believe the power of God is here because we perceive that in our spirit. And I know that the angels of the Lord encamp round about those that fear him. Thank God. Now, we have a very important subject at hand. If you have your Bibles, would you open to Revelation, the 20th chapter? We made it through the first three verses last week. And you might wonder, where does the time go? I don't know, but it seems to be as fire, doesn't it? The time just flies by when you get into the Word of God. All around us, the world is coming together in a very, very, very systematic plan to unite against Jesus Christ. It's all around us. Is this too loud? All right, just not hold it so close. I don't want to turn it. No, this is fine. No, I get a little excited at times, and then we get a little loud here, don't we? But anyway, last time I started talking about the binding of Satan. Those of you that were here, I hope you remember it. If not, we have it on videotape and audio tape. You can hear it. But we're starting in the fourth verse this time. You know, as I look at this, I realize that these things are happening before our very eyes. What I'm preaching to you is not something that is history. It's not something that's way off in the future somewhere. We've been studying the book of Revelation for nearly a year, every Sunday morning. I don't think there are any exceptions to that. I believe it's been consistent. But as I look at this, and as I look at the world, these things are happening, and I have no doubt in my mind as to why the Lord prompted us to go into this book at this time. We are right on schedule. There's no question about it. Now, I'm beginning with the fourth verse. I'd like to refer back to verse 3 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 20 in your King James Bible. Amen. By the way, I'm not here to tell any jokes. I'm not here to make light of anything or entertain anybody. I've got a message on my heart. And you can get entertainment anywhere in the world, you see. But you can't get the Word of God just any place in the world. I want you to know that I'm here because I believe what I'm saying. I believe this book. I have no talent, no special ability as a speaker. But I believe what I say, and that's why I'm able to say it. Now, in the fourth verse, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now I want to refer back to verse 3 before I get into that. In verse 3, we read that Satan was bound. It says, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. I want to refer to the little season, especially this morning. First of all, if you recall, I know many of you have studied a lot of the Scofield type teaching in the past. I used to study it, I used to teach it. I thought I knew it quite well. I was in an organization that promoted it, taught it, put it in their Sunday school materials, and this material has saturated and is even reaching into Lutheranism and Methodism and all these different isms and denominations. This teaching that there is a future special 1,000 years. I've referred to the fact that Adolf Hitler taught it. His Third Reich would last 1,000 years. The Freemasons teach it, that there would be 1,000-year millennium. But we know this 1,000 years to not be a literal 1000 number. We went through that last week. But rather refers to an entirety, to all, to everything within the parameter that is set around it. In other words, the 1,000 years is the gospel age. It is the same, it is synonymous with the first resurrection. The first resurrection is not just a singular event, but something of great duration that goes through the entire period of time known as the 1,000 years, and I'll prove that in a few minutes. I'm anxious to get into that part of it, but we have to lay a foundation for this. There is a period of time that has elapsed since Jesus Christ hung on the cross and suffered and died, wearing the crown of thorns, the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his feet, hanging there, suffering and dying for us. He did that for us. He was nailed to the cross for me and for you. Amen. Thank God for it. But as he was hanging there, he made an end of sin. I said he made an end of sin. Daniel chapter 9. He finished the transgression. He ripped the veil in half from the top to the bottom, never to be put together again, although they would like to do that. They have been trying to do that continually with an Israeli state and with a rebuilt temple. They want to sew it together again. But it was ripped from the top to the bottom. The New Testament of Jesus Christ came in. He defeated the devil. He hit him with a head wound to fulfill Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And Jesus said that when the Son of Man was lifted up, that's when Satan would be cast out, John chapter 12. And Satan was bound and cast out when Jesus was hanging on the cross and said, "It is finished." You see, he conquered the enemy. He didn't just give him a little wound, it was a head wound. And Isaiah prophesied, that old prophet, praise God. He prophesied and said, there's a way of holiness. There's a highway my people are going to walk on, and no unclean thing can pass over it. And you walk with the Lord, and you walk in holiness, and you walk in separation, and you'll find out that Satan is bound. He can't cross over that highway. He can't get on that highway. We walk with the Lord on the King's highway. And we know that Satan is bound. Oh, he's running wild in the world. No question about it. But he's bound as far as the church is concerned. Limitations were put on him. I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's the power of God manifested to his church, that he entrusted to his church, that he put within us so that we're able to, by his authority and by his power and through the blood of Jesus Christ, bind the devils. That binding process is continual. We've got to stop thinking that some of these things are just one-time singular events. Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary, yes, we can pinpoint that. Yes, we know it took place on a certain day, but the power, the effect of it, the power of the blood continues to this very day. And Satan still trembles when he sees even the weakest saint upon his knees. Because the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is effectual, it's fervent, and when it's in the life of a righteous man, it availeth much. The Word of God tells us that we're able to bind all the hosts of hell. And it's not difficult to do it. It's just difficult to get people to do it. They're so distracted by the world, so distracted by the wonders of entertainment, you see. But I'll tell you this. We've approached a time of crisis. And I smile when I say it because people are going to be forced one way or another. We've reached a time where at the end of the gospel age right now, I say that without any reservation, hesitation, or equivocation. The Masons hate it when I use that. Any Mason that watches this tape or hears this tape, when he hears those words without any hesitation, reservation, or equivocation, they hate that when I use it. Because they've taken an oath to protect their secrets. And I'm saying that I'm presenting openly the gospel of Jesus Christ without any hesitation, any reservation, or any equivocation. And they know what I'm talking about. They've got secrets. They got things to hide. I've got something I want to make known. I've got something I want to shine throughout the world. There's nothing I want to conceal and reveal and have to lie about to keep people from finding it out. I want this gospel to go forth. The only reason for secrecy, and don't forget this, there's only one reason for secrecy, and that's to hide evil. And all secret societies have something to hide, or they wouldn't have the secret little oaths and the secret little handshakes and the secret little passwords. Come on. You can always tell when something's evil because there's something clandestine, something hidden, something behind the scenes. The Bible says if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Nothing to hide. We bring it out in Jesus' name. Are you sure this isn't too loud? All right, I'll just cut loose. Amen. And what we're looking at all around us today is a world that is being filled with a New Age doctrines. We have got a system around us that is drawing the world to its final hour. And I want you to understand something, no matter how good it may sound or how sweet it may appear to be, these environmentalists that want to save the world, they want to save the whales and save the seals and save the grass and save everything except they want to kill the people, but they want to save everything else. That is the New Age doctrine of Antichrist. And it's all around us. What we're looking at here is Satan being loosed for a little season at the end of the gospel age, at the end of the age that is also known as the first resurrection. For the first resurrection doesn't happen on a specific day. The last resurrection, the final resurrection does. The first resurrection is the coming forth of people from the deadness of their life, coming out of darkness and into marvelous light. I'll prove that in a minute or two. But I want you to see something that John saw, and that's why he wrote it down, so by the Spirit of God we'd be able to see it. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. We've got to look upward. We've got to look toward heaven. I saw thrones. Thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Now, beheaded here doesn't just refer to people who had their heads chopped off. There were some that did. John the Baptist did. There were others, thousands, many thousands. But there were many, many others that were burned at the stake at the hands of the Roman Catholic inquisitors. There were many that suffered at the mouths of the lions in the Circus Maximus in Rome as they were being persecuted and tortured for Jesus Christ. There are many people of all ages that have suffered. Here in the United States, we don't see it so much, do we? But there are parts of the world where people in these latter days have suffered severely for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have given their lives for Him. Maybe we have it too easy over here. I'm convinced that we do. Things, no doubt, will change. Now, it's very, very, very subtle and seductive, the way that the world is being captured and brought in to an antichrist system and control. And I know that nobody wants to have their lives interrupted. We've had some good times in the past. Most of us are enjoying our lives. We have jobs. We have houses to live in. Some have money invested. Some have just enough to make it. But things are going all right. And none of us want to think that everything's going to get real tough and real tense. Rather than pray and have God provide for us by a miracle, some of us would rather, most of us would rather just run down to the local store and buy what we need. But I'll tell you, people learn how to pray real fast when they can't. Just so you know that. That's when you are converted from a believer into a Christian. That's when it happens. There's a lot of distractions right now. A lot of things in the way. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do when all those around you hate you and want you out of the way? It's coming. You might say, I don't want that. I want to be popular with everybody. You can't be popular with Jesus Christ then. Besides, let's understand the meaning of the word popular. You know what popular means? It doesn't mean liked. Popular doesn't mean that you're liked. It means that you're accepted. And the Bible says, He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You want me to give you something you all understand? Income tax is very, very popular. How many people here like it? But you pay it, don't you? And you fill out the forms, right? That means it's popular because people have accepted it. That's what popular means. It doesn't mean they like it at all. They accept it. I'm convinced that there are many devices in the world today that are strictly demonic. Heavy metal music is very popular. I can't imagine anybody accepting that, and yet they do. It sounds like a car wreck. But they put the headphones on and turn the volume as high as it goes. Oh, it's very popular because it's accepted. And I'll tell you something, it's popular with the parents that don't even listen to it, that let their children listen to it. You know why? Because it's accepted by the parents. That little Johnny or little whatever his name is or whoever, little Sally or Betty or whoever their little one is. Well, that's okay because that's my child and I'm proud of my child. We'll let them put the headphones on, play Dungeons and Dragons, listen to heavy metal music. Then it's popular with the parents because it's accepted by them. You see the point? But there's coming a time, and I believe it's just at hand right now, when the Christian people, the people of God, covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, that know the truth, that love the Word, that are praying people, are going to be hated of all nations, of all generations. Now, generations there doesn't just mean periods of time. Generation also means every race. A generation can also be interpreted, and I believe is properly interpreted here, as race. Every type of people will be hated for His namesake. Because you don't fit in. You don't belong. A case in point, an illustration rather. All around us, people are talking about saving the world, preserving the environment, feeding the hungry. Oh, they have ways, the tear-jerking things to show you and ways to appeal to you. And these lovey-dovey, syrupy, sicky, sweet speakers come out and tell you about all the good things we're going to do for mankind, how we're going to serve mankind. Not me. I'm here to serve God. And by serving God, I'm bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ before the people. You see what I'm saying? They've got their priorities wrong. But what they're doing is they're bringing all of this out, and it's a form of deception because they're trying to unify the world into one ideology, one world, one military power. There's still going to be one. You can mark that down. But under one control, one religion, And people who believe the world's going to be destroyed are not going to fit in. Which means the Apostle Paul would have been killed. And he was. He was in the New Age back there too, wasn't he? There was a New Age back there. You know what the New Age is? That everybody's talking about? Greenpeace, that sends people door to door to preach to you about the New Age. And all these other organizations. The New Age is witchcraft. It always was. In the temple of Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians. Way back there. Back to the temples of Marduk in Babylon and of Amun-Ra in Egypt. The doctrines of Semiramis, of Nimrod. All the worshippers of Baal from time immemorial to this present time. It's all witchcraft, always was, still is, and will be until the Lord destroys it with the brightness of His coming. The Apostle Peter didn't say we're supposed to preserve this world. He said the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. The elements that they're trying to protect, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. These people are not looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. They're looking for a new world that they're going to make out of their own humanistic spirits. That is the doctrine of Antichrist. Save the polar ice caps, right? Greenhouse effect. What do you read in your newspapers? What do you hear on the radio and television? All these things about environment, environment, environment. Years ago, they came out with a movie called Star Trek IV. It was all environment. Save the whales. Make a whole movie out of Save the Whales? And that pointed-eared devil. The big pointed ears. A demon. Spock. Remember? He could communicate telepathically with the whales. What are they telling people? They're conditioning people. All of this is conditioning people to receive and to believe in what they're doing. The truth is in the book, here, right here, and you won't find that being used to make any movies. No, they won't touch that. If they touch any of it, it'll be portions of it so they can pervert it, and that's very gratifying to them too. I'm telling you, these people are the enemies of Jesus Christ. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're your enemies and mine. And we are their enemies. You might say, but I thought Christianity was love. What's all this talk about enemies? The Word of God tells us in the book of James that the Lord God of heaven is at enmity with this world. Come on. And if you would be a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. There's a good one for Greenpeace, the New Age organization. To be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. Now, why are you at my door? Because you're the enemy of God. That's why you're standing there, telling me to save the whales, save the seals, save the environment, save the grass, save the sky, get rid of the greenhouse effect, save the polar caps, but kill the babies. I heard one of them say it one time on the radio. This talk show host was saying to this man from Greenpeace, he was saying to him, now, are you, he just got right to the heart of the matter, he said, are you pro-abortionist or anti-abortionist? He said, I'm pro-choice. He said, there's no such thing. He said, it's either pro-abortion or anti-abortion. What are you? And he said, now, you've been telling me you want to save the animals, you don't want me to wear any animal products, you know, any furs or any leather shoes or a leather belt. Or any of that? You don't want me to do any of that? Now, what do you think about the babies? What do you think about human beings being killed? He said, I don't care about people. That's their attitude. That's witchcraft. They don't care about people. Get in the way. That's why the government had to come out with something called AIDS that they manufactured and injected into people. Into the homosexual communities as they were immunizing them against hepatitis. and other areas of the world as they were immunizing them against smallpox, which was a dead disease. I knew something was a little strange a few years back when I heard on the radio that smallpox had been conquered, that there were no reported cases of smallpox for a number of years, and that at the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, Georgia, they still had a sample of the smallpox, just a sample, and that the Soviet Union had one. But just to make sure, they went down into certain places in Africa and certain places in South America and Haiti and started injecting people. They started, well, give them the smallpox. It isn't really an injection, but, you know, the little deal they put on them. And all of a sudden, AIDS starts breaking out a while later. Where? Every place the smallpox went, there was AIDS. It's coming out now. There are physicians that have verified this. It's no secret anymore. Years ago, Bertrand Russell made the statement that war has been disappointing because of the fact that it hasn't killed enough people. That perhaps bacteriological warfare would do it. That the population has to be maintained. And by the way, President James Earl Carter, when he was the President of the United States, started an organization called Global 2000. And that was the parent organization of all these New Age environmental groups, where they had to decrease the population of the entire world down to a manageable 750 million people. And that's a long way from the many billions. What is it now? 7 billion? Some 7 billion people? How do you bring it down to less than a billion? Somehow you've got to kill them off. You see, they want to have a perfect world in their own way. They want to do their own thing. These are satanic thoughts and ideas. All of this is for a purpose and for a reason. You know, the command of God is still there, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And I've heard preachers say, it's replenished. God never withdrew the command. He didn't say until you got up to 7 billion. He never pulled it. He just left it there. And all this talk about people, oh, it's such a terrible world to bring children into, you know. Terrible world. Has it ever been a good one since they picked the fruit? It's always been a terrible world. What distresses me is some of these elderly people that had 8 or 10 children themselves, and they hear about somebody having a few children. Oh, terrible. What's wrong with their heads? What's wrong with all these old ladies? I'll tell you, they're affected by the devil. That's what it is. They don't trust God. I believe in the commandments of God, all of them, 100% of them. You live by this book, you'll be all right. Praise God. Now, let's get into this. Let's see if we can be scriptorians here today. You don't want to be a theologian. You know, theologians are people who study God, try to figure him out. He's inscrutable. A scriptorian is somebody who studies the Word of God prayerfully. Some of these people have doctors of theology, you know, doctorate degrees. Anyway, in the fourth verse, let's look at it. Let's see what it's saying. It talks about those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, but also refers to anyone who was martyred for him and for the Word of God. They're going to hate the Word. They do hate the Word. And which had not worshipped the beast. See, Schofield wanted to put all this together in a 7-year period. It doesn't belong there. There were a lot of people for the past nearly 2,000 years that have suffered and lost their lives for the Word. There were a lot of people that came within the realm of the beast system, and they tried to force that mark upon them that wouldn't take it. And they suffered and they died because of it. You might say, what is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is the mark of apostasy, of false religion, and of course the very capstone of that is Roman Catholicism itself. and all of her daughter whores. We read that in the 17th chapter. There's nothing else that fits. There is a city that's set upon seven hills, the city of Rome. And the Bible says that is Babylon, and she's got daughters. It can't be anything else. And those people back there were forced. They tried to force them to capitulate with Rome, to acquiesce before the powers of the darkness of that evil empire. Let me tell you something, communism isn't as evil an empire as Roman Catholicism is. That is an evil empire run by a tyrant called the Pope. And I'm not afraid to say it. All over town in the churches today, they eulogize that man. I turned on the radio, and there was First Lutheran Church talking about their purpose for gathering today was to... This guy got up there speaking as dry as a bone, you know, he got up there. And I'm not trying to be cynical. I can't stand the guy. I'm not afraid to say it. He's full of the devil. How do I know that? By what he's saying. Our purpose here today is to pay tribute to those people in Central America, those Christian bishops down there. Christian bishops, one of which that he mentioned was Roman Catholic. Is that our purpose, to gather in the name of the Lord to pay tribute to a bunch of Jesuit, ungodly, filthy, degenerate, apostate men that call themselves Christians and nuns? Come on. Our purpose is not for that. Our purpose is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. Somebody better speak up against some of this. People are swallowing this hook, line, and sinker. Now, what's happening in the world? People are still suffering, still being persecuted for truth. Just look at this verse. For the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. See, there's 1,000 years again. Where are those people today that suffered and died, that were burned at the stake, fed to the lions? What did he just tell us? I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Where are they? Those that refused the mark of the beast, even 1,900 years ago or more, where are they? They're with the Lord. They're living and reigning with him throughout this duration of this 1,000 years, this long period of time, this church age, the age of the gospel. That's where they are. They're living and reigning with him during this time. And we'll continue to do so until he comes again. And then we go into eternity. That's where they are. They wouldn't take that mark of the beast. You know, I shudder every time I think of it. But you see the lines of people going into these Catholic churches. And what are they doing? They're putting a mark on their forehead. Ashes on the forehead. A little cross. It's the mark of the beast. One of them. There are many marks of the beast. But it's administered by Catholicism. It's being done by a priest under the authority of a bishop who is under the authority of the Pope. Whose title is Filii Vicarius Dei, which adds up numerically to 666. You follow what I'm saying? You think they're going to be out there with a stamper putting a 666 on a person's forehead? Or will they do it with ashes? Those people who have given their right hand of fellowship to Roman Catholicism, those people who have given their right hand to the beast have taken the mark of the beast. Those people whose thoughts, whose adoration, whose emotions, whose love is given to a beast system, have given their foreheads to the beast. And that little mark externally is nothing more than a token. If you're going to confine it to 7 years with a rubber stamp, at the end of the world, then what about all these people that died because they refused to take it? That died because they refused to use the strength of their right hand for Roman Catholicism, or to think the thoughts of the Pope of Roman Catholicism in their day, but rather stood for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What about those 60 million people that were martyred and killed? What about them? Where are they? Where are they? And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. In other words, martyred. That's a word just indicating one way. It doesn't give us a list of all the ways that they died. Just one way that indicates definite death. When you're beheaded, you're dead, as far as your body's concerned. For the witness of Jesus. Are those that burned at the stake, are those eliminated? Oh, no, no, no. You see? This is the figurative language for it here. Beheaded. And for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. What organization spends a lot of time bowing to images that represent people? Statues of Jesus Christ, supposedly. I don't believe they really are. They don't know what he looks like, but they think so. Statues of the saints, supposedly, you know what they call them. Drive down a street, you'll see a church with a statue of what's supposed to be Peter attached to the building holding some keys. Images of the beast. It's not just one. There are many images of the beast, and it's all the image of the beast. Just as there are many, many devils that are sent out and that do the work of their leader, Satan. All images of the devil. All of these things, images of the beast. Comes in many varieties and many forms. I used to attend a Lutheran church where they had a great big statue of what was supposed to be Jesus Christ standing up on an altar. And I'll tell you something, any church that has a statue like that falls into this category, satanic. Come on. You see all these people walking in there like sheep going to the slaughter, receiving a mark on their forehead for Lent, for a 40-day period of time which ends at Good Friday. I hope you can understand what I'm trying to say. The deception's widespread. Widespread. There are Pentecostal churches that have Good Friday services, Easter Sunday services, sunrise services. I'll come back to that. I'm preaching hard and I'm preaching intensely because it's necessary. Verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? The 1,000 years. He tells us that right there. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. What rest of the dead? Those that went to a Christless grave. You see? Where are they? They're not with the Lord. They're not with him. They're not on thrones. All the wicked, they're not going to rise from their graves. There's no life in them. They're going to come forth to a resurrection of damnation, as I will show you in a moment, as soon as we turn over to the book of John, and it'll be just a minute yet. But he's saying the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This. What is this? This period of time that the rest of the dead don't live in. Till 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy. Now watch this. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? Salvation. Salvation. On such the second death hath no power. That's how we know it's salvation. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When a person at any point in time No matter when it was, from way back there when the Apostle Peter stood up, remember in the day of Pentecost, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." From way back then until now, until the Lord comes again, when people are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, we're saved by the blood. When they're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and are brought out of that darkness and into his marvelous light, that's the first resurrection. The second, death has no power over them. And they're kings and they're priests. Didn't he make us kings and priests? You might not feel like one sometimes, then get with it. But the Bible says we are kings and priests unto him. And there are people in heaven and there are people on earth. And we live in a realm that's referred to as 1,000 years. In heaven there's eternity. They know no time. But there is a corresponding period of time called 1,000 years. We live in a realm of time. It's nothing more than a little line of time that's set forth in eternity. In eternity, there is no time. In time, there are three dimensions: past, present, future. But in eternity, there is this, you know, this term they use, eternity past. I know what they mean, but it isn't really true terminology. It isn't correct. There's no such thing as eternity past or eternity future. We have to refer to the realm of time to come up with past, present, future, never eternity. There is no time in eternity. There isn't any. God sees all of this period of 6,000 years that the earth has existed as one moment. That's why he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He sees from the time of the Garden of Eden to the end of the world as though it were a moment of time. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as one day. That's an expression to say God doesn't look at time and measure, and he's not confined to time. He's never late. You see? God looks at time. He sees that whole line at once. We have to walk it one step at a time. We don't know what's up ahead. God does. He sees it all. That's why he can say, "Don't go that way. Don't do that. Don't get involved with that." He knows. Listen to him. Listen to his voice. He'll tell you when to stop, and he'll tell you when to go. We've got to be a spiritual people to those that he has given ears with which to hear. Now, let's look at what's happening here. Praise God. It says in the 7th verse, let's not do the 7th verse yet. Let's go to John. I said we'd go to John, and I talked to you about the first resurrection a little more. John 5, 24. I don't know why I've got these notes here. I'm not even looking at them. I haven't from the time I started. I use them as a bookmark. John 5. Praise God. Listen to what Jesus said. We said the first resurrection is salvation. I want to prove it to you. I don't expect you to take my word for anything. I want you to take God's word for everything. John 5:24. Verily, verily. Now here's a proof text. We got two verilies, meaning it's absolute, cannot be changed. Set in stone, so to speak. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word... Are you hearing it today? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I like that. Hath. You got it, brother. Come on. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The reason that tense looks so funny there is because there's no way to say it in English other than to use two verbs. is past, is, which is part of the be verb, which is conjugated down to the third person singular, he, she, or it is. Follow what I'm saying? Remember your English class now? I am, you are, he, she, or it is. In German, it's ich bin, du bist, er, sie, es, ist. All right, is present tense, form of the be verb, the verb be, to be. But is past, and of course past is a past tense form of the verb pass. Is past. You got a present and a past tense put together to create the tense that the Greeks have. In the Greek language, you have 19 different tenses. Wouldn't that be a delight to study? But is passed from death unto life. You were dead. Now you're alive. Now Jesus is going to illustrate that for us with another verily, verily. Verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is. There's your key three words there. And now is. Right now. What was he doing right then? Preaching the gospel. That's what he came to do, right? Seeking to save that which was lost. He was preaching the gospel. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's the gospel call. That's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. To call the people out of darkness into God's marvelous light. That's a resurrection in itself. When people come out of the pits of hell, their life has been ruined and destroyed. They've been thinking evil thoughts, saying evil words, and doing evil deeds as a way of life. And they hear the gospel call, and something happens to wake them up. Let me tell you, God calls in various ways. Come on. Think back to how God first called you. It isn't always like you think it should be, but it worked. The guy that had been talking to me about the gospel all the time wasn't saved himself. He thought he was, but he thought he could run around all the bars, and he'd take me along with him, and I was just a Lutheran, you know, just a Lutheran. No offense to all those people that may hear that are just Lutherans, but compared to what is in this book that they don't handle, they ain't seen nothing yet, just to put it in plain language. But he used to take me around to the bars, and I'd drink Sundrop, and he'd drink beer. He'd go to church, and he'd speak in tongues, and I'm not opposed to speaking in tongues. You know that. The Bible teaches it. And he was a hypocrite, is what he was. But he was witnessing to me. I don't know if he was after points or what he's trying to do. Ended up in jail. But anyway, he got me through the doors. And there I stayed. I'm just saying, you don't know how God's going to do it. It's different with different people. I've heard of some people being touched by God when they heard Robert Schuller preach. That I can hardly fathom that. Of course, later on they find out what he is. Well, some people are at levels where they really know almost nothing. And they hear a verse of Scripture, the Lord can just burn that in their heart. Because it's a verse of Scripture. No matter who says it, it's a verse of Scripture. It's a piece from the Word of God that He puts in there. It's a seed. And it starts to grow. There are people sitting in these tombstone churches. They'd be better off with tombstone pizzas. But they're in these tombstone churches. And they hear something and it does affect them. They need to come out. Need to pray for all those, and we've been doing it. We need to keep doing it. Pray for those people that the Word is touching. They don't know which way to go. They don't know if there is another way. They know so very little. Pray for them. They're in a corral. They're trapped. They're sheep being led to the slaughter of a new age. Let's pray that they'll come out. I don't know. Noah was up there preaching. They were building the ark. While the ark was preparing, he preached 120 years. I don't see that he had any results, but he did it anyway. I'll tell you, Later on, Jesus went and preached to those spirits that were in prison. He continued the work that Noah started. If you want to do a comparative study sometime, you look at that. I don't believe Noah's preaching was in vain. Jesus Christ picked up in the middle of that sermon, took care of it later. You know how I know that? The Bible says, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which proceedeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. That's what Isaiah said. That means my preaching here today might hit only one person. I hope it does more than that. But it's not going to come back void, because I'm preaching the word of God. I'm not giving you something I got out of a magazine somewhere. I'm preaching the word of God to you. That means it's going to have an effect. No matter how minuscule the effect may seem to be, it'll be an effect. We don't know who might see a tape or hear one and have God just really call them out. I get letters people send to me from the newsletter where it arrived just at the right time, just as they were praying, the mailman came, just as they were looking for an answer for something, and that was the subject that was dealt with in that particular issue, and they were on their knees praying about it at that moment when it was brought to their door. Now, tell me there's no God in heaven. The Lord will just help me to remember. I've got some letters I want to bring and read them to you. We need a last trumpet day. Well, there's going to be a day of the last trumpet, but you know what I'm talking about. Where I can read some of these letters, you know what's going on out there all over the United States and various parts of the world. Been getting a lot of them from Australia lately. Let me tell you something. The first resurrection is going on right now and has been going on for nearly 2,000 years. People have been resurrected and called out. Let's continue to look at this for a moment. And so Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority. Authority now, to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now watch this. Here's the general resurrection, if you want to call it that. In distinction from the first resurrection. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Now notice, it doesn't say and now is, like it did before. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. You want to hear it the first time, not the second time only. You follow that? And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. People are going to rise to go to hell. Come on. But if you have heard the voice of the first resurrection, you've experienced the first resurrection, the second death has no power over you. The first resurrection is you're coming out of a dead life. A life of death and sin and degradation and wickedness and filth and evil. And coming into a new life in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the first resurrection. When does that take place? It runs simultaneously with the 1,000 years. He tells us in plain English, this is the first resurrection. What is the 1,000 years? And those that are martyred during that 1,000 years, or the church age, those that are martyred are sitting upon thrones with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Now, so don't feel sorry for them. They wouldn't want you to. You know, we're part of the same family. The whole family in heaven and in earth called by one name. Part of that big family is still living on that timeline. That's why you have it referred to as the 1,000 years. or the whole period of time allotted for the gospel to be preached, the kilioi, the indefinite but entire period of time. Look it up in your Strong's Concordance. Now, doesn't that make a whole lot more sense than to stick 1,000 years out there with some Jewish setup with a temple offering animals? Come on, we've got a sacrifice that was offered for us. His name is Jesus Christ. And coming back to those statues and those altars, the church doesn't have an altar in it other than coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be at the bench back there. It can be up here by these steps. It can be out in your car. It can be out on the road. It can be at home. The altar is Jesus Christ. You see? To have some kind of a wood structure that's set apart as a special thing to put your host and your wine on, let me tell you, that's no altar. That's a counterfeit. Now, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. At the end of the gospel age. You see, I believe there's just a little period of time in there. It talks about it as being a little season. Remember verse 3? That little season? I wanted to refer back to that. Where Satan is totally loosed and he goes out to deceive the nations. You know, I can't help but wonder about people that I know love God. I really believe they do. But they get involved with apostasy and false religion and they seem to have no discernment at all. I'm not saying it to belittle them, but it just seems like the discernment isn't there. And they're out to have a big time and a lot of fun, and the church is nothing but a big game and a fellowship to them and a place where you can get together and meet other people. And there's no depth of burden. There's no responsibility. There's no great appreciation for the blood of Jesus Christ. And they would have that if it were just preached to them, if you would just stimulate that within them, because they've been touched by God. They're believers in Jesus Christ. And if they were just preached the truth and the responsibility and to go out and to witness, not to just gather for a social function and have a big time, not to just come to a building and say, I belong there and look what great things we're doing. Let me tell you, what things they're doing would be minimal compared to one sermon preached in blood as these Christians stood before those lions and said, I will not give in to the devil. Praise God. I don't care how many buildings they build or how big they build them or what they're able to do as a monument to their own ego. It doesn't compare with one of those humble Christians that died rather than say, I will give in to this system. You follow what I'm saying? Satan has been loosed for a little season. He's running wild in this world. Do you realize what you have seen since the first of the year? Just think about it. Don't let the conditions in this world dull you and put you to sleep. Don't let the distractions take this out of your mind. Major things have happened since January 1st. I predicted this in the newsletter, not by any thought that I had, but from what I could see in the Word of God. You look back in some of the back issues from a year ago, and you'll see how I mentioned when the decade would change, how all of these things would start to happen, that this would be the last decade, that when they hit the year 2000, if the Lord allows it to go that far, that that's when they're ushering in the Antichrist. You see, I see this in the Word of God. And now, since the first of the year, we've seen all of Europe, all the communism just melt away. Have you watched it? It started with the Berlin Wall, which was called the Monument of Communism, the Brandenburg Gate, and down it went. And then all of Eastern Europe and the Balkan states, and now Lithuania is struggling a little bit. That'll go too. It's communism. They're finished with it. It's of no further use. It's time now to unify the world and get it all as one. And who is the enemy then? You and I. And all of Gog and Magog, from where? From all the quarters of the earth, from everywhere in the world, will come against you and me as Christians. We're the enemy. It isn't that we're all going to be dwelling in one big fortress and they're all going to surround us. No, they're trying to surround us everywhere with laws and legislation and fear tactics. and high pressure, and even the love gospel. There are all kinds of ways to try to get people to come into that system or to bend and break under that system. Whatever it will take, they will try to do. But be assured of this, you are the enemy of the Antichrist system, and the Antichrist system is the enemy of you, and we need to put on the whole armor of God and to do spiritual battle. To take the shield of faith, the sword of the Lord, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, have our feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace and so forth, and have all of this ready to do battle with the enemy. You know what I'm talking about. The whole armor of God. There's an enemy out there. Now what's happening? It's uniting. Years ago, Jimmy Carter came up with, well, he was instrumental in this, along with Brzezinski and some of these other guys. They put together something that came forth from the Council on Foreign Relations, which is the secret, well, it isn't secret anymore, but is the name for the Illuminati in the United States, the CFR, Council on Foreign Relations. That's the American Illuminati. In England, it's the British Institute for International Affairs. In Russia, it's the Order of the Green Glove. In China, it's the Order of the Green Dragon. The Illuminati. Every nation has a different name for it. But here it's the CFR, Council on Foreign Relations. From that organization came what is known as the Trilateral Commission. Trilateral Commission was the brainchild of one Jimmy Carter and his protege, Brzezinski. These guys connected together three, they call it trilateral. The United States of America, the United States of Europe, meaning the common market and common market nations, and the Greater East Asia Co-Prosperity Sphere. In other words, Japan. The Vietnam War, the Korean War, all of this was a part of that to unify Asia. Remember that was Pan-Asianism, was the doctrine of the Emperor of Japan, Hirohito, who got up there and preached just like Hitler, the Greater East Asia Co-Prosperity Sphere. These were the three, the triumvirate that would rule the world. Japan, which was at the head of that system, and also the common market in Europe. We even had treaties to ensure that they were held in check. NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization, CETO, Southeast Asia Treaty Organization. Remember, treaties are set for a purpose, to confine these nations in an agreement, to make sure they are kept in store for one thing, and also to assure another war if they would need one. That's what a treaty does. It's a plan for war. But the Trilateral Commission was to economically unify the world and bring it under one power. And it has done that by means of a World Bank. Now, we see that the trigger mechanism that they had planned to totally destroy the economy of the world in order to bring forth a new economy based on an electronic mark system. They said the trigger mechanism would be the fall of the Japanese market. Japan is to be the trigger nation. That when Japan goes, everything will go and money will become worthless. Have you been watching Japan lately? Since the first of the year? This was predicted 2 years ago by Rothschild. Edmund de Rothschild, commonly known as Eddie. Eddie Rothschild. And his witches, his priesthood, in his church known as the Church of the Golden Dawn. Oh, he's a churchgoer. He's very faithful because he's the god of that church. Remember, these environmentalists don't look at Eddie Rothschild as a human being. They look at him as a god. The Rothschilds were always gods. They thought they were so godly they wouldn't even marry outside their families. Rothschilds have always married first cousins because gods can't marry mortals. Gods have to marry other gods. And goddesses, right? You check it out in your references. The Rothschilds always married first cousins. They didn't tell you why. I'm telling you why. And that's not a guess. I've got some other references to it. You know what happens when first cousins marry first cousins and you keep going that way? You wonder why we got the insanity in this world that we've got? Not to mention that they're totally possessed with devils. They think they're going to save the polar ice caps with dry ice machines. Come on. This is satanic. And I'm going overtime. Do I get time and a half pay for this? Praise God. Just a little more. I had to say something to lighten you up a little bit, this heavy message this morning. But it's true. And we're in the middle of it here. So watch what happens in the seventh verse. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's a lot of people. I'd say that's the majority of the people then living. But remember, the true children, the spiritual children of Abraham, were as the sand of the sea in number. Just most of them are up in heaven with the Lord. Just a few left down here. Just like the days of Noah, there's just a few by comparison. Just like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, there's just a few. Jesus said it would be that way, and it is. Should we be surprised that there aren't massive revivals with millions of people? Noah didn't see it, and Lot didn't see it. And we're not going to see it. But I believe the Lord is calling his people out. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. Where's the camp of the saints? Where is it? Jerusalem? The angels of the Lord encamp round about those that fear him. Wherever the Spirit of God is, wherever the angels of the Lord are, that's the camp of the saints. This is a camp of the saints right here. This little church with just these few people. This is a camp of the saints that they're trying to encompass round about and destroy. Other churches preaching the true gospel. Those are the camps of the saints. And wherever there's a church preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, they'd like to crush it. They'd like to surround it and destroy it. Gog and Magog, the mighty New Age movement. But there's an almighty God that opposes it. And the beloved city, where's the beloved city? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Oh, great is the Lord. Sing it. And greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great King? Oh, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll tell you, the Lord is very near. His coming is very, very near. I'm going to have you stand with me, but I want to finish a verse or two here. We're getting ready to pray. Hallelujah. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's time for us to pray. I'm going to come back to a few of these verses that I just read next week and elaborate upon them and preach on them. I feel the urge to do that. We must do that. I want you to understand the judgment, what the judgment is like. I'm going to start out next week preaching about the judgment. And then we're going to go into the holy city. Praise the Lord. Could we sing a chorus once again? I'm going to call you to prayer in closing this service. And Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer, thanking you for your holy word. I pray that the power of your Spirit would now convict our hearts and draw us, O God, knowing that the hour is short. I pray, O God, that you would help us to realize the urgency of your word and of the voice of your Spirit that tells us as your bride to prepare ourselves, for the sounding of the trumpet is nigh at hand, even the last trumpet. For we know according to your word we'll rise to meet you in the air and that we'll forever be with you. And this world will be destroyed, even as your word declares. I pray, O God, that you would help us to feel the necessity to pray, the need to conform our lives to your holy word and to your perfect will. Be thou with us, O Lord, I pray. Let your holy angels be round about us at all times. And I pray, O God, that you would strengthen our faith and our resolve to do your perfect will. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let's just sing a chorus here. Let's sing that chorus, Jesus, Use Me. Those of you that are already believers in Jesus Christ and are Christians, or believers but want to be Christians, sing this chorus with me. Sing it from your heart, and then come and find a place to pray. Come to the only altar there is, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. And give your life completely to him. Completely. In obedience. And he'll start doing some little things for you. And some big things. And when he starts working those little miracles in your life, you're going to know a joy like you never thought possible. That the Almighty God of heaven would look into the little things of your life and work there. You'll see him working in the little things. And you'll know he's there. You'll know he's before you. You'll know he's behind you. You'll know that he's on your right hand and on your left. And that he's promised his holy angels would encamp round about you if you'll fear him, honor him, and respect him. And do those things that he's commanded. Watch for those little things he's going to do in your life. There's a great joy when you see it happening. It'll overwhelm you. Sing this chorus. Jesus, use me, oh Lord, don't refuse me, for surely there's a work that I can do, and even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cost be great, I'll work for you. Oh, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the beautiful rose of Sharon. He is best of all, he is my coming King. Oh, Jesus, use me. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, don't refuse me, for surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cost be great, I work for you.
Let's come and pray.
Oh, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the beautiful rose of Sharon. He is my all in all. But best of all, he is my coming King.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.